Amen. Let's get into the Word together. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. We touched on this last week, talking again this morning about our intimacy with the Lord and His plans for us. And this morning, the title the Lord gave me is Victory Through Intimacy. We all know we have the victory. God has given it to us. So we're going to look at those scriptures and remind ourselves what it means to walk in His victory and how to enjoy the blessings that He has for us. So Revelation chapter 12 and verse, let's start in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and all that dwell therein. Okay, so that's where we're going to start. And obviously, verse 10 is talking about Jesus' victory on the cross. Now, a lot of people will say, well, this is future because it's yet to happen. Well, no, Satan's already been defeated, right? He's wasted. He's finished. Jesus made a public show of him, right? Dragged him through the streets and said, this is the defeated enemy. And so here where it says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. That was Jesus' resurrection. Salvation came. What's salvation? Soteria, total deliverance from the curse. Strength, that's God's power, God's anointing on you. The kingdom of our God, that's the kingdom you are now in, or that we're now in. The kingdom of our God and of his Christ and the power of his Christ. See, the kingdom is not, it's not ineffective. It's not weak. The kingdom of God is the power of God at work. And that's the kingdom that you are resident in. That's what we live in. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And that kingdom is the kingdom of strength, the kingdom of power, the kingdom of God's presence, the kingdom of God's anointing, the kingdom of salvation, the kingdom of living in every good thing God has for us. And the reason is, I love this part, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That pretty much sums up the challenge that everyone faces, right? The accusation of the devil. The accusation of sin, guilt, and condemnation. That's really what that is. And just about every Christian, every person on the earth has had to deal with guilt and condemnation. That's the root of just about everything that happens in life. Everything negative is guilt and condemnation. It's like the big tuber at the bottom of their lives. And what the whole scripture is about, Jesus' death and resurrection, is that you have been delivered from condemnation. God doesn't judge you. He doesn't see your failures. He doesn't see your loss. He doesn't see your lack. He doesn't see the results of sin. He doesn't see any of that. What does he see? He sees you as righteous. You as holy. You as upright. You as just. You as Jesus is, so are you in this earth. That's what he sees. And so here where it says the accuser of our brethren is cast down, that means there is no guilt, no condemnation that you can be accused of. Now, there's a whole world out there that will try to continue that, try to make you feel guilty, try to make you feel condemned. A lot of people live in that. A lot of Christians are very condemnatory, especially to people who don't think the way they think or follow the way they follow or are a different religion or whatever. There's a lot of guilt and condemnation. And that's not from God. God is full of mercy and forgiveness. And so here, the good news for us is the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Notice it says, which accused them day and night. In other words, his main task was accusing, making everyone feel guilty. Now he's been cast down to the earth, and so what he's trying to do is make everyone on earth feel guilty. So the answer to that is, get rid of guilt. Receive your forgiveness. Don't let guilt and condemnation in. Don't let regret. The if-onlys, get rid of the if-onlys. Or the what-ifs, get rid of those. Live in the present with Jesus. Guilt and condemnation have no part of your life. Why? Because God has already forgiven you. So receive that forgiveness. That's the key to it. Receiving his forgiveness, knowing, thank you, Father, you don't hold anything against me. You don't accuse me. And so you're able to deal with guilt and condemnation, deal with the accusations of the enemy, and that's what the next verse says. And they overcame. In other words, they had victory over the enemy, Because that's what it's talking about, right? They overcame him. The hymn is talking about the devil and everything associated with him. Everything of the curse, everything of sin, everything of the evil world. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What's that mean? Jesus' blood. What did Jesus' blood do? It eradicated sin. It eradicated the curse. It eradicated guilt and condemnation. It eradicated judgment. It satisfied it all. When I say eradicated, what it means, it satisfied God's justice. So that God is no longer has any necessity to punish sin, to deal with sin, to deal with the curse, to deal with anything of guilt and condemnation. Why? Because it's already been forgiven. Jesus dealt with it by his blood. And because his blood dealt with it, you get to live free from it. And so you overcome the enemy by recognizing that the blood of Jesus has dealt with guilt and condemnation. That changes our whole way of thinking, our whole attitude to life. See, failure is not supposed to be part of your life. So if you feel like you keep failing, change the way you think. Thank you, Jesus. You always lead me in your power, in your strength. What does it say there? Salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. And we're going to look at some other scriptures that amplify that, about how we're supposed to live failure-free, living in the blessing of God, living in his provision, in his wholeness, in his health, in his life. That's what he's got for us. So it says here, they overcame him. In other words, you won the victory by the blood of the Lamb. Now to me, that speaks of intimacy, because it's the blood that brings us into intimacy with the Father. It's the blood that made us righteous. It's the blood that redeemed us. It's the blood that gave us the heart of the Father for us to enjoy. Without the blood, there's no way we could be connected to God again. But he has joined us as his children, made us part of him, part of the Godhead, given us his life, and he lives in us. And so the victory we have, we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. All right? The word of their testimony is what you believe. Because what you believe is what you will say. That's why the Lord says, get into my word, find out what I say, and start believing that. When you believe that, that's what you're going to say. So if you believe that God allows sickness and disease, then you're probably going to get sick and have disease, because that's the confession that will come out of your mouth. But if you believe what the word says, that the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus, even more so, the body of Jesus dealt with the curse that has been broken, it is no longer part of your life, then your confession is going to be sickness doesn't come nigh this dwelling. Thank you, Father. Psalm 103. No sickness. No, that's Psalm 91, but Psalm 103, he says, forgiven all your iniquity and healed all your diseases. That's got like a little word in there, A-L-L. I like that. Healed all your diseases, right? Mentally, physically, financially, socially, spiritually, every disease, everything, dis-ease, everything that's not the way God designed it to be, anything that's not good, God has already dealt with. But if you don't believe he has, and you struggle with it and try to fix it in your own strength, then you're going to carry on struggling. Time to let go. Let go and let God, right? Let him do the work. So that's how you win the victory. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In other words, it becomes very important what you believe. And the word of your testimony is what you declare about what you believe. Thank you, Father. My testimony is I don't get sick. No sickness comes nigh this dwelling. I don't get confused. I don't have struggles. I cast all my care upon you. I don't have cares. There's a good one. That deals big time with a lot of what goes on here in the religious circles. That little greeting that we came across when we moved to Texas. Take care now. Or that goodbye, right? Take care now. It's like, no, I don't take care. My daddy has care. He looks after me. So, yep, we have a good God. Thank you, Jesus. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. Therefore, you overcome him by the word of your testimony. In other words, guilt and condemnation, you reject them. If you're struggling with something and you feel it's because you messed up, receive God's forgiveness and tell it where to go. Continue to say what God says. Thank you, Father. I am delivered from the curse, from guilt and condemnation. Okay, so with that as a foundation, knowing that he has already done it, that our salvation, strength, and the kingdom that we live in is the power of God operating through us, because the enemy has no control over you. He's been cast down. He's been removed from your life. He doesn't have any say in what happens in you unless you let him. Goes on and says, They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now, you could look at that as it doesn't matter what happens, even to death, you're still going to carry on saying what God says. The other side to look at that, and the way I like to look at this one is, they loved not their lives unto death means you have died to self, right? It doesn't mean physical death. You have died to what you want. You have died to trying to fix it yourself. You've died to everything you try to do. You've died to being a self-made man or a self-made woman. You've died to being, well, I've got this, God, let me handle it. Yeah, see how that works for you. It doesn't, okay? Certainly not in the long term. You might have a little bit of success occasionally, but it's much easier to cast it onto the Lord and let Him do it. So they love not their lives unto death. And that's one of the biggest things people face. You know, the biggest curse, if I can put it that way, the biggest challenge humans have is selfishness. That's the root of just about everything. Guilt and condemnation comes from selfishness. Because I didn't do something right, I failed here. That's what Satan will use, that little word I. Makes it sound like you thinking, but it's just him planting it in there. Okay? So that death to self is the key to living in the new covenant. That's why God said, I will do it, I will do it, I will do it. The old covenant was all about what you had to do. The new covenant is God says, I'll do it. But you have to let him. If we don't let him, not going to happen. Now, in letting him, what I mean by that is he will give you the way to think, the way to speak, and what to do. He will show you, okay? It's not like you're just going to sit there on your rear and do nothing. No. You're just going to be led by Holy Spirit to do what He tells you to do. Whether it be ministering to people, whether it be business, whether it be family, whatever it is, you follow what He says and let Him do it. That's the sitting in the back seat while He drives, right? But life is supposed to be a blessing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go and look at some other scriptures that talk about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. Now thanks be unto God. So regardless of what's going on, you give thanks. We sung one of those songs, right? Giving thanks, thanking the Lord, regardless of the circumstances. It doesn't matter what's happening. We're thankful because God has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And it's not only that, but thanks be to God because he always, and the word causeth in the Greek is in the present tense, but another word out of Strong's is leads. He causes or he leads. Right? In other words, yeah, if it causes, you have to allow him to do it. Leads gives a better understanding of that word, okay? He causes us to triumph. Well, you look at a lot of Christians and they're not triumphing. And yet here it says he always causes us to triumph. That's why leads is a better translation. He always leads us in triumph. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? You have to choose to follow. Quite simple, right? He's always leading, but if we're not following, guess what? You fall in the ditch. You miss the mark, right? That's where the failure comes in. It's not because he's not leading you in triumph. It's because you didn't employ or engage the triumph. You didn't follow in the path he was leading you in. So that's the key to this verse. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. And we just read that triumph in Christ is living in his kingdom, a victory over the enemy. Right? The enemy's already been defeated. Knowing that changes the way you speak, changes the way you act, changes the way you live. Because if you're always afraid that he might get in and might trip you up and might do, then that's what's going to happen, right? Of course, fear, as we've taken communion, the Lord reminded me, fear, the best definition I've heard of fear is false evidence appearing real, right? False evidence appearing real. In other words, the circumstances, the things that are going on, they appear real, but it's false evidence. Why? Because Jesus already dealt with it. God's already said, nope, that's not the way it is. God's already said, you are righteous, even if you don't feel it. You are healthy and whole, even if it doesn't look like it. Your youth is renewed like the eagles, even if it doesn't. What do you say? He always leads us in triumph. What is triumph? Victory. What is victory? It's winning, right? Winning in every area. It says he always leads us in victory, in winning. Not in failure, not in loss, not in lack, not in anything negative. He always leads us in his victory. So following him is the key to living a victorious life, key to enjoying life, key to having the best out of life, key to fulfilling his purpose, his calling on your life, is being led by him. Because he always leads us in triumph. And what is the purpose of that? So that he can make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now what's the savor of his knowledge? Another translation puts it, the fragrance of his presence. Because intimacy is knowing God, and we are one with him, we are in him. So wherever you go, you take the presence of God with you. And the savor of his knowledge means your knowledge of him, your relationship to him, your presence or his presence in our lives manifests wherever you go. I remember one young man came to me when I was probably my early 20s. He had come to the Lord. I'd led him to the Lord, and he said to me one day, he said, "Now I know why whenever you come into a room, everyone knows you've shown up." And I was like, oh, I never thought of it that way, but that's what happens, okay? Because you show up, God comes with you, everyone knows you're there. And I was like, wow. Kind of surprised me as a 20-year-old. That's not what you expect to hear, but that's what he said. And I was like, okay, Father, wherever I go, this is what it's talking about. You make manifest the savor or the fragrance or the perfume of him in every place. In other words, God's love manifests out of you, whether you realize it or not. Thank you, Jesus. That's part of walking in victory, walking in his triumph, is letting his presence flow out of you. The Lord reminded me of Psalm 23 when I was reading this. He always leads you in triumph in Christ. Psalm 23, first three verses. Right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You all know that one very well. There is no lack, no need, no desire, no shortage. You shall not want. Why? For he leads me beside the still waters. That's the second part of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's kind of like this here, right? Cause you to triumph in Christ. Lie down in green pastures. A little bit about sheep. I think David was looking after the sheep when he wrote that psalm, and he'd taken them into a pasture, and there they were, busy quietly feeding. You know, a sheep can't eat if there's any disturbance around, if it's all anxious, worried. If it senses there's a wolf or something nearby, it won't eat. So that's why he takes them to a green pasture and makes sure there's nothing disturbing them so that they can eat. Now, later on in the psalm, he says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." He's expecting you to eat in the presence of his enemies. Why? Because the enemies can do nothing to you. You're protected from them. There's nothing to fear. They can't touch you. Sickness, disease, lack, poverty, pain, none of that can touch you because he is the one that leads you, takes you into the green pasture, prepares the table before you. You get to eat the good stuff of God, the joy of his presence, okay? You make me to lie down in green pastures. A sheep, when it's lying down, is chewing the cud and just enjoying life. You want to enjoy life? You already have that victory. Jesus has supplied it. Amen. Leads me beside the still waters. Again, the phrase there is leads me. Okay? If you don't follow, you're not going to find the still waters. You'll be down where the rapids are raging and the floods are going on and everything's been turmoil rather than in the stillness of his presence. Okay. What does it say here? Back into 2 Corinthians. Now thanks be unto God. In other words, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us, who always causes us or leads us in triumph in Christ and makes manifest the knowledge of his presence through us. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. God always makes his grace visible in Christ. His grace visible is the Aramaic translation. We have the Greek here that says, always thanks be unto God. Okay, God's grace is visible in Jesus. Always give thanks to God, who includes us as partners in his endless triumph. Who includes us as partners in his endless triumph. Now thanks be unto God, who includes us as partners. which is the same as leading you. Right? He wraps you up in his victory, in his triumph, in his overcoming the enemy, in everything Jesus did to Satan on the cross. You are wrapped up into that. And it says, in his endless triumph. Do you like that? Now they have a note down here. Verse 2:14 says, who always leads us as captives in his triumphant procession. This is difficult to translate. This difficult to translate passage may be an allusion to the Roman victory procession and celebration of their military triumphs. See Colossians 2:15. It's the same thing where it said he led Satan in a victory procession, dragged him behind the chariot, referring to the Roman ceremony when the general came back after defeating the enemy. He dragged the head of the enemy behind his chariot, okay, just to show everyone, there's the enemy. Laugh at him. He's defeated, okay? So what it's saying here is God has included us in the victory that Jesus won. So he always leads us in victory is you enforcing, and we've talked about this a few weeks back, you enforcing the victory that Jesus won over every circumstance in life. Jesus has already done it for us, so we receive it. Thank you, Jesus. He always leads us, okay, and we follow. All right, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A very well-known statement, right? Most Christians can quote that verse. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and yet they live defeated. They live in sin. They live in guilt and condemnation. They live sick. Why? Because they don't understand what this verse is saying. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. What is the them? Well, if you look back up, it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh, this is verse 3, is not of God. So it's talking about the demonic powers, the demonic hosts, everything of the enemy. It says, you are of God, you are not of them, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. In other words, knowing the power of God and the kingdom that you live in, going back to Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, loving, not living in selfishness. That's key to this verse. You have overcome them by living that way, knowing who you are, knowing what God has put in you, that the Holy Spirit is in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's John pointing out, you are now in Christ. You're not subject to the curse. You're not subject to anything of the enemy anymore. You're not subject to guilt and condemnation. You are the righteousness of God, wrapped up in Jesus, enfolded in his victory, given everything that pertains to life and godliness, because he is greater than anything in the world. Amen. And then you can link that, I link that in my Bible, to verse 17, where it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And that word judgment is talking about the accusations of the enemy. Romans 12:11 again. Remember? 12:10 actually. The accuser of the brethren is thrown down. So you overcome him by rejecting his accusations. He's already defeated. But your conscience and the accusations that are out there will try to defeat you again, will try to bring you down, will try to get you living less than what he has designed. And he says, here in his love made perfect, what in? Knowing how much God loves you, that he dwells in you, that you are in him. That's what the previous verse says. We have known, verse 16, we have known and believed the love God has for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So the root of knowing how to walk in the victory is knowing you are loved, knowing you are accepted, knowing you are forgiven, knowing what God has done for you. Verse 4, you are of God, little children. In other words, you are of love. For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Therefore, judgment has no part of you. That's why you have boldness in the day of judgment. So when guilt and condemnation try to come up and says, you messed up again, you have boldness to say, speak to the hand, the ear's not listening, because I am the righteousness of God. He has made me that way. And the more you do that, the less guilt and condemnation are going to attack you. You get to live free from that. It doesn't come up very often. That's a wonderful state to live in. Where guilt and condemnation doesn't play a part in your life anymore. It says that we may have boldness in that day. In other words, the occasion when it does come up, you can boldly declare it. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Links back to verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, because as he is, so are you in this world. In other words, you are far greater than the enemy, far greater than anything the enemy can lie at you about, far greater in power, in anointing, in wisdom, far greater in the authority that you can exercise. Satan thinks he has power. He doesn't. He only has power when you let him. So deal with it. Let him know he has nothing to do. Right? I wrote down here, intimacy, which is what I see here. You are of God, little children, and overcoming. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Our intimacy with the Lord will increase the greatness of how we see him, or how we see his greatness. Let me put it that way. The greater we see Jesus, in other words, the greater our vision of his greatness, the greater our comprehension of his greatness, his authority, his vastness, his love for us, the greater we see that, the more bold we are in the day of judgment. Does that make sense? So part of intimacy is a greater awareness, a greater understanding, a greater vision of just how much our God loves us, just how big he is, how awesome he is in what he's done for us and what he is doing for us, how he has set us free. Thank you, Jesus. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Correct. Our vision of his greatness, our vision of his love, our vision of his goodness. Goodness and greatness and glory all go together. Synonyms. Okay? So yes, the more we see of Jesus, the more we see of our Father, the more we live in intimacy with him, talking to him, spending time with him, the greater our vision, the greater our boldness. So when you know how much your Father has done for you and how great his power is, when it becomes a tangible reality in your life, then you're going to be bold whenever the enemy tries to come against you. Whenever guilt and condemnation come, whenever sickness comes, whenever any attack of the enemy comes, whenever he touches your family, whatever he does, you're going to be bold and say, that ain't going to happen in this house. Right? Because you know what you have. You know your daddy. You know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Far greater. You know, by the word of your testimony, you can say, and the enemy can't do anything about it. The victory works. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Ever heard that verse quoted? I've heard a lot of Christians quote that almost like a talisman, or a pat saying. Right, like a good luck symbol. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. They'll also say what we read there in 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And they're sick and they're broken and they're struggling and yet they quote these scriptures. What it tells me is they don't see how great our God is. It's a self-effort thing. Well, if I quote it enough, maybe it'll happen. No, you got to believe it in here. And you can't believe it in here, in your heart, until you understand the new covenant, until you understand what God has done, until that becomes a reality to you. Until it becomes a reality, you're still living with self at the center, what I have to do. When the new covenant becomes a reality, then you can start taking these scriptures and saying, yes, I walk in the victory. No sickness comes nigh my dwelling. Yes, I have authority over the enemy. Nothing from him can by any means harm me. Okay, that comes out of the relationship with your God through the new covenant. That's the intimacy we're talking about with him. And so here in verse 37 of Romans 8, where it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The best illustration I've heard of that more than conquerors, because this goes back to victory through Jesus, okay, victory through intimacy, which is the topic I'm talking about. And the verse we've said, God leads us in triumph. Greater is he that's in me. I overcame them by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, all those verses are telling you the state you now live in. And here it says, in all these things you are more than conquerors. And the best illustration of more than conqueror that I've heard is the boxer fights a championship fight for the heavyweight championship of the world, right? He gets into the ring. And they pummel each other, the two guys, they pummel each other for 15 rounds, and then at the end of it, one of them is declared the victor. He's all beaten up and bruised, but he won, okay? And he gets the winner's check. Here's your $2 million check. And he goes, thank you, and limps on home. Gets home to his wife. His wife says, well done, honey, that's great. Thanks for the money, I'm going to go spend it. She's more than an overcomer. Why? Because he overcame, and she gets the benefits of his victory. Right? That's the definition of more than an overcomer here, where it says we are more than overcomers. Jesus got pummeled. He got beaten. He got hit. He got lost his life, gave up his life at the cross. He took it all so that you can get all the benefits that he won in defeating the curse. Right? That's what this is saying. You are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, everything Jesus purchased on the cross, you have a right to. It's already been supplied. And so it's up to us now to lay hold on that and to walk in that. And the intimacy with the Lord is what will reveal that to us and release to us his provision and his protection. So go back up to verse 27. We're going to read from here and look at the context of this verse 37, where it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all what things? Well, let's go back and have a look. Verse 27 says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we talked about this verse last week. All right? So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who resides in you, who speaks through you when you pray in tongues, who quickens the word to you, who's always prompting you, he knows what the heart of God is, and he always prays according to the will of God. He always declares things and intercedes on your behalf according to the perfect will of God. So inside you is the knowledge and the reality of what God's plans for you are, and what God's vision for you is, what God's desire for you is. And so then Paul throws in this verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, that verse has been used out of context by a lot of people, a lot of Christian teachers, that'll say, well, yeah, everything that happens God allows because he knows it's going to turn into you godly character or whatever. Well, that can't be true, because I know a lot of people who things have happened to them and has turned them against God. They haven't been overcomers. A lot of them have died. Is that God's plan? God doesn't want anyone to die. He doesn't want anyone turning away from him. And yet circumstances and situations have done that. And so you have to look at this and get what Paul is saying. And the best way to look at that is to go back and look at what Joseph's life illustrates, where the brothers came to Joseph after the father had died and said, before dad died, he said that you need to look after us and protect us. You know, that you don't punish us for what we did to you. And the scripture says Joseph wept because his brothers didn't understand the love of God or his love for them. Same, Joseph's a type of Jesus. The brothers didn't understand that they were already forgiven, that what they'd done meant nothing to him, that his heart was to bless them. And so what Joseph said was, what you meant for evil, talking to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God wove for our blessing. Okay? And that's what this verse is saying, is God weaves everything that happens for your good if you let him. If we try to weave it, usually happens worse. But that's what selfishness tries to do. Okay? We try to fix it. So what this verse is saying, you link it to verse 27, where it says, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. He declares what God wants. And that's why when circumstances happen, when things go wrong, when the enemy attacks, God takes that. When we make a wrong decision, when selfishness gets in the way, whatever it is, it says God can still take that and weave it for your blessing. That's a very comforting scripture. But even when we mess up, God can still turn it and turn it into a blessing. And that's what that verse is saying. And we know that all things, he weaves all things together for good when you love him and to them who are called according to his purpose. Well, that's you. You've been called. You're set apart. You've been designated for his blessing. Okay? So you know that all things work together for good. So even the negative things that have happened in your life, they're not going to happen again. You don't expect them anymore. And he's already healed them and delivered you from them. So just receive that deliverance and walk in it. Thank him for it, because he is working it for your blessing. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate conformance to the image of his Son. So that's what his weaving is doing. His weaving is turning you more and more to reflect the character and the nature of Jesus. Now there's the truth, and there's the natural facts, and the progress, truth to truth, okay? Because the truth says you have already been made just like Jesus. That's the highest truth. There's another truth that says you're in the process of manifesting that truth. Because none of us is identical to Jesus yet in this natural world, even though we have been made just like him in the real world. The manifestation of it is working out in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing and weaving all these circumstances. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. So he's already determined you are just like Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, that was his desire, his plan, his purpose, his nature. He did that, and he said, to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Now those are all in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means it happened at a point in time. Done. Finished. Okay, so according to this scripture, you were foreknown, he predestinated you, conformance to his Son, and because he predestinated you, he called you, he justified you, and he glorified you. Already done. That's our new state. Now, the natural mind doesn't see it that way, the spiritual mind does. So, listen to what the Spirit says and say, thank you, Jesus, I'm just like you. Praise God. All right, then verse 31. Because that's your new state, what shall you say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's talking about your victory. If you are as Jesus is, and you are, if you've been made and predestinated and determined by God, that's going to be what you are. Now your choice is to let that manifest in your life. That's your free will. You can, by your free will, you can choose to let all the goodness of God manifest, to let him work in you everything he wants to fulfill your calling, or you can choose to reject it. It comes down to what you believe. The good news, Paul says here, is what should you say to these things? The fact that God's done it all. What you should say is, if he's for me, who can be against me? I find that a very interesting question, because you know there are things against you. What's against you? There's an enemy out there. There's a curse out there. There's sickness and disease. There's lack. There's failure. There's all sorts of stuff out there that's against you. And how about this one? There's selfishness that is against you. There's your own thinking that is against the real you, the spirit man, the regenerated son of the living God. They're against you. But what this verse says is, if God is for you, who can be against you? Isn't that neat? He's delivered you from selfishness. He's delivered you from sickness. He's delivered you from the curse of the enemy. He's delivered you from all that. And according to him, he is for you. And we sang that song, remember? God is for you. God is for you. The blessing of the Lord, he is for you. He's not out to get you. He's not out to punish you. Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. The new covenant. God says, I'll never be wroth with you nor rebuke you again. As the waters of Noah. As I swore by the rainbow. What is the rainbow? It's a symbol of the new covenant, that God will never be angry with you, never punish you, never bring sickness and disease on you, never do anything bad to you. It's not his will, it's not his plan, it's not his purpose. And the more we get that into ourselves and start declaring that boldly, saying that doesn't happen, and if it tries to, we stop it by what we say. That's Romans 12, verse 11, the word of your testimony. You overcome, you defeat everything of the enemy. So here it says, if God's for you, who can be against you? Now, to me, that interpretation of that is nothing can overcome you, nothing can defeat you. You have the victory because God is for you. Now, whether you walk in that victory or not is your choice, my choice. We get to decide, am I going to live the way God wants me to live, or am I going to let that circumstance, that situation, that sickness, whatever, am I going to let that rule instead? Boldness says, no. I'm going to take everything that the body and the blood of Jesus did, and I thank you, Father, you have given it to me. All right? Verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, God's not the one withholding health. God's not the one withholding wisdom. He's not the one withholding anything good. The enemy tries to stop it. Our own thinking stops it. Our belief or our fear, our lack of belief, our unbelief. That's what stops it. We lay hold boldly on what God has said, and we say the same thing. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Comes back to Revelation 12:10. The accuser of brethren has been cast down. Who shall lay anything against God's elect? Well, Satan's going to try. Your conscience is going to try, and you got your conscience through Adam eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where your conscience came from. You weren't supposed to know the good difference between good and evil. No? That came in because of the curse. So your conscience, you live by the righteous standard of God in you. Okay? And so here it says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So if God has justified you, there is nothing anyone can say that will put you under guilt and condemnation. You have been freed from it. Thank you, Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? In other words, is Jesus going to condemn you? Never. He took the punishment. Why would he then try and punish you? He stood in our place and took the punishment. And as a result of that, knowing that God will never, Jesus will never, the Holy Spirit will never, nothing of God will ever bring guilt and condemnation or anything of the curse, he gives you everything freely. Verse 35, Paul goes on and says, who then can separate us from the love of Christ? And he starts listing them off. Shall tribulation? Of course not. Shall distress? No. You could look at this, can sickness or disease? Can circumstances? Can failures? Can natural events? No, they can't separate you from the love of God. But they will try. They will try to get your mind off the love of God. They will try to get you out of intimacy with him. They will try to get you focused on self. They will try to get you worried about the circumstances, worried about the cares of this world, the pressures of life, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that stuff that's out there. It will try and get you out of intimacy with God. But here Paul says, who can separate us? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? Going through a list of everything of the curse. Saying, no, it can't separate you from the love of God. For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's quoting an Old Testament passage. Paul's saying, even that passage that said that's what's going to happen, it can't separate you from the love of God. And then he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. In everything that happens in life, you are more than a conqueror through Jesus who loved us. Let me read this out of the Passion Translation, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 31. So what does all this mean? In other words, the fact that you have been brought into the kingdom. Let me go back and read it. The fact that God weaves everything for good, that you're destined to be like Jesus. He has perfected in you his righteousness and co-glorified you. Let me read verse 30 out of the Passion Translation. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone that he called. That's what he's done. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with his Son. Wow, that alone is an incredible statement. He co-glorified us. Jesus, name above all names, seated at the right hand of the Father, given everything, says here, you are co-glorified with him. Wow. Boggles the human mind, but that's what he's done for us. Verse 31, so what does all this mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us, he certainly won't withhold anything else he has to give. And since he is the giver, and it's more blessed to give than receive, God loves giving. That's part of love, is giving. That's what he wants. He wants to give you every good thing. He wants you to have it. He's not withholding it. Verse 33. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them, not guilty. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the Anointed One, for he gave his life for us. Even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted and enthroned by God at his right hand. And we are co-glorified with him. So how could he possibly condemn us, since he is continually praying for our triumph, interceding on our behalf, that we would walk in what he purchased for us. Freedom from sin, freedom from the curse, freedom from evil, freedom from everything of the enemy, freedom from guilt and condemnation. That's the triumph he's given to us. Verse 35, who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's Anointed One? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love, even though it was written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God. We are considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. I like the way it puts it. Thank you, Jesus. He has given us the victory. Okay, back to the King James. Yep, Galatians 2, verse 20. So you have victory through him. You can go and read the other couple of verses if you want to. It just lists a bunch more things. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. So how do we walk in that victory that he purchased? We just read here, he leads us in triumph. Yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all, for God has made us more than conquerors by demonstrating his glorious victory. How do you live in that more than conquerors? Galatians 2:20 is the key. Scripture translating scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the key to walking in the victory, in the conquering, in everything. And this verse is a verse of intimacy. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, everything of my old nature, everything of the curse, everything of sin, everything got crucified on the cross. All the ordinances written against me were nailed to the cross. That's 2 Corinthians. Nevertheless, I live. Why? Because I am now living in God's life. He has given me his life. I now live in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I came to give them life and life abundantly. It's God's life in me, as we said last week, okay? Jesus didn't save my life, right? He gave me life. It's a big difference. Because saving means you had life and then you got saved from losing it. No, you were dead and he's given us life. So that's what this is saying. The life I now live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in this flesh and blood body, I live, what? By the faith of the Son of God, by his faith, the gift of faith. To every man is given the measure of faith. That's the faith of Jesus. Jesus' faith has already dealt with the curse, has already healed your body, he spoke, it was done. So you have been given that faith, and I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that took, when the Lord showed me the scripture, it took all the pressure off me about how I had to believe God for things, especially if I'm praying for someone else for their healing. Because I used to think, well, what if my faith's not big enough? What if it's got nothing to do with my faith? How big is Jesus' faith? Because I live by his faith. And so when I'm praying for someone, I'm seeing Jesus' faith was big enough to defeat the curse that is affecting their body. So I'm commanding health and wholeness based on his faith, not on my faith. Because my faith couldn't do it. His faith can. Right? That's where that whole faith movement went a little bit off the rails, because it was about your faith. No. All you have to do is see how big Jesus' faith is, and then your faith just goes, oh, wonderful. Jesus' faith already done it, so I pray and it comes to pass. His faith has done it. So I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Final scripture, Jude chapter 1. Well, there is only one chapter in Jude, so Jude verse 24. Jude verse 24. The victory you have, God has given us, is through intimacy, through our knowledge of Him, through our relationship to Him, through our walking with Him, listening to Him, living in what He has said about us, knowing His love. Jude verse 24 says, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. If you don't fall, what are you living in? Victory, right? It's gone quiet in this church. If you don't fall or you don't fail, that means you're always winning. So being made more than a conqueror, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, living in every good thing God's got, it says God is the one who can keep you from falling. What does that mean? You have to follow Him. It's your choice. He can keep you from falling, but you can still trip up if you choose to. So, now unto God who is able to keep you from falling. That's His plan, His purpose, His predestination is to keep you from falling. What we do is we walk in intimacy with Him, listening to Him, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we won't fail. We won't fall. And then He goes on and says, He's able to keep you and to present you faultless. That's what you are. Faultless. Ooh, that goes against everything in our human nature. Right? Because we know what we think, we know what we like, we know what our past is. And God says, but I see you faultless. Present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's His excitement, His delight, what He really wants is to present you and see you faultless, living in what His purposes are. Let me read this out of the Passion Translation for you. Jude verse 24. Now, to the one with enough power to prevent you from stumbling in sin and bringing you faultless before His glorious presence to stand before Him with ecstatic delight. To the only God, our Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ, be endless glory and majesty, great power and authority, from before He created time, now, and throughout all the ages of eternity. Amen. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. He always leads you in triumph in Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Victory is ours as we walk in intimacy with Him. That's His plan. That's His predestined purpose. That's who you now are. Embrace it. Live in it. Enjoy it. Everything has been supplied. Amen. Receive it. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you that your thoughts for us are for good. Everything good. There is nothing evil in it. That your purposes and your plans are to bless us. That you have already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That we have the eternal life that Jesus paid to give us. And we give you thanks for it. And we choose to operate in your life. In every good thing you have got for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you lead us, and that you have given us the faith of Jesus to operate in. And so we choose to do that as we go through this coming week. Thank you, Father, for your blessing upon us. No weapon formed against us prospers. We go forth, the mountains and the hills break forth into singing because we show up to deliver creation from the bondage of the curse. And we give you thanks for that privilege of being your children and getting to work with you to create the new heaven and the new earth, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.